This is a very strange time indeed, as we've been ordered to remain in our homes except for those essential services. It has, many of us have responded to that in different ways, but it has been a trying circumstance, perhaps for some more than others, but in different ways it has been a trying circumstance. It's certainly been an unusual circumstance. And one that has threatened to create all kinds of anxiety for us and has affected our thinking, our emotions. One of the things that I think can be observed in this time, as so many of us have been confined to our homes, is that it emotionally can be almost crippling. What do we do? We cannot do the things that we normally do. We cannot go out and be productive in the way that we are accustomed to being productive. We cannot fellowship in the way that we are accustomed to being able to fellowship. We cannot see our loved ones in the same way. We cannot do all that we are accustomed to doing. And it is beyond just being confined to our homes. For many, I think it is almost added a feeling of being crippled. And that has produced not only anxiety, but has threatened despair for many. A lack of purpose, a feeling of wastefulness. God is sovereign, even in these circumstances. We are looking today at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. And one important aspect of our message today that we ought to receive from this passage is that as Christians, we are called to walk in wisdom in every circumstance. We are called to make the best use of our time, even in those circumstances where we are not as free with our time as ordinarily we are accustomed to being. And we can do that as believers when we are well equipped with the Word of God. Because we understand that even when our circumstances are not what we would have chosen, even when we lack the control that we are accustomed to having, God does not lack control. He has intended the time that we have and circumstances in which we find ourselves unto a purpose. And so we live unto a purpose. And we walk in the wisdom of His holy word. So, in all times, including in this time, when we are not walking very much, we look to how we walk. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, and the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." This is continuing in a theme that has followed throughout the book of Ephesians. And you remember back in chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul wrote, "Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And that has been the theme of the past two chapters. That the way you walk ought to reflect what you believe in so many ways. And that it ought to change the way in which you live. Your salvation is true. The gospel is true. And you ought to live as if it is true. Your beliefs, Your doctrine shapes your life. Therefore, Paul calls us to examine your life in this verse. Scripture does teach us to examine ourselves. Believers are to examine ourselves. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, Peter writes, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." We see in those verses from 2 Peter that if you are well-grounded in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then all of these qualities of godliness, of righteousness, are yours and will be increasing. They are the fruit of your faith. Scripture teaches that sort of self-examination as a source of encouragement, not discouragement. Scripture treats it as a source of encouragement, as the way God's people live shows the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. Growth in righteousness shows that you are fruitful in the knowledge of Christ, that your faith is bearing its proper fruit. That the knowledge of Christ is bearing its proper fruit confirms that you indeed belong to Christ. If it turns out that in that self-examination you see that you are not growing in those qualities, that you are not bearing fruit the way that you ought to be, then it becomes an occasion to consider that you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. You have lost sight of the truth of the gospel of what Christ has done for you. And the remedy when you have forgotten something is to remind yourself, which means you turn to Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, just a few verses after that passage that we just referenced, Peter continues, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Peter exhorted believers to be diligent, to confirm our calling. And he wrote that it's right to remind believers to examine themselves, not so that they could strive ever harder in their own efforts to meet some kind of standard that they could never reach. Rather, to remind them to examine themselves so that they would be pointed to the truth of the gospel, so that they could be reminded and could be established in the truth. Because when you are established in the truth, according to the word of God, that is when the truth begins to bear its proper fruit. It's in the same spirit that Paul tells the Ephesians to look carefully how they walk. And in verse 15 and 16, Paul tells the Ephesians to walk as wise, making the best use of time. Paul wanted the Ephesians to see to it that they were walking wisdom. Now, Paul has already spoken of how the gospel shapes life, shapes godly fellowship among believers, how it leads to truthfulness, how it does away with anger and greed and laziness and corrupting talk, slander, covetousness, and sexual immorality, and how the gospel brings about patience, humility, kindness, forgiveness, purity, and thanksgiving. In all of those ways, at the bottom, a Christian walks in wisdom. Verse 16 defines what that means. You ought to be asking at this point, what is wisdom? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? Verse 16 defines it. At least gives an example of what it means. It means making the best use of time because the days are evil. The King James Version says, redeeming the time. Paul connects wisdom to making the best use of time also in Colossians 4, verse 5, which says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. So there is a connection between having wisdom and using your time well. Why is that? Again, what is wisdom? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? You don't have to look very far. The definition of wisdom is explicit in verse 17. It means understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what wisdom is. That's how you use your time well. You understand what the will of the Lord is. So how do you know if a person is wise? When we just say wisdom, it can sound like a vague concept. Maybe somebody who's wise is somebody who seems to give good advice, or who makes good decisions, or who has an air about them that's thoughtful. They seem smart, or they're successful. They must have made some right decisions somewhere along the line, or they're experienced in the ways of the world. They've seen a lot of things. They've done a lot of things. They've been a lot of places. Maybe to be wise is to be Master Yoda in The Empire Strikes Back. Well, he's 900 years old. He's been sitting alone on a rock for decades. And he talks funny. Maybe wisdom comes from sitting quietly with your own thoughts for a few hundred years. Maybe you're not into Star Wars. Maybe you're more of a Star Trek fan. Maybe wisdom is Mr. Spock. Pure exercise of logic by a sharp and intelligent mind. Or maybe it's the wisdom of children. This is one that we see from time to time. You've probably encountered those who see the minds of children as those are the pure minds. Those are thoughts of children. Those are pure, untainted. And it's only as they grow older that the corruption of adults taints their thinking. In the past few years, there's this trend that typically very opinionated pundits in public life will share some insight that they supposedly heard expressed by their six-year-old child on some complex and controversial policy issue. And see, you hear it even from the wisdom of children. Now that sounds like wisdom. For the Christian, wisdom is a defined term. We understand how to measure wisdom. Wisdom means understanding what the will of the Lord is. So how do you test a person's wisdom? It's tested against Scripture. To be wise is to understand the will of the Lord as revealed in Scripture and to live accordingly. There's nothing mysterious about wisdom for the believer. Wisdom is walking according to God's word. It's understanding the Bible and properly applying the Bible to your life. It is walking in accordance with the Word. R.C. Sproul wrote that wisdom means a practical understanding of how to live a life that is pleasing to God. It is knowing God's Word. It is living. Knowing what pleases God because you know His Word. You understand the doctrines of the gospel so that they can shape the way that you live, the way that you walk, and then you live in a manner that is consistent with the reality of your salvation. This is the same thing that Paul has been saying throughout his letter to the Ephesians. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Christ has saved you from your sin. Walk according to that truth. Don't live as if you are still lost, as if you are still a slave to your sin and the flesh and its desires and its misery and its curse. Live in accordance with the truth of your salvation in Christ. And so a believer ought to make the best use of time. The reason wisdom means using your time appropriately is because we know that our time is a gift. It's our life. We have been given unto a purpose. It's not something to squander. It's not something to hoard selfishly. It's not something to throw away on fleeting, fleshly things that are bound to perish. Your time in your life and how you spend it serves a higher purpose. And how you use your time reveals you still treasure the same things that you treasured when you were lost, when you were a slave to sin, when your only hope was in this world and its misery. Is your hope and your treasure in this world? Is it in the desires of the flesh that are momentary and will pass away? Or are you living for the kingdom of Christ? With your eyes fixed on the eternal hope that Christ has purchased for you. So Paul makes a distinction between wisdom and foolishness. In exhorting the believers in the Ephesian church to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling. In this passage, he gives them a positive command to walk in wisdom and contrasts that against a negative command to watch they avoid walking in foolishness. Verse 15 exhorts believers to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The contrast is between foolishness and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18 again draws a contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So, on the one hand, we have being unwise, being foolish, and drunkenness. On the other hand, we have wisdom. We have understanding of God's Word. We have being filled with the Spirit. We ought to understand both sides of that equation. What wisdom is, what wisdom is not. Verse 17, again, defines wisdom, understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's no mystery how we are to understand the will of the Lord. We understand it by God's word. Again, there is nothing mysterious about what it means to be wise. We know where to obtain wisdom. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. In his commentary on this passage of Ephesians, John Calvin wrote that the wise are the ones who have been educated by the Lord in the school of true wisdom. That is the word of God. Now, there are two basic ways to engage with Scripture. First, the first first way you can engage with Scripture. They can adopt an understanding of Scripture according to what feels right to me. Let me make this clear. This is the wrong way. Okay? But this is one way to engage with Scripture. You look at Scripture, and you understand it in a way that just sort of makes sense to you. It feels right. And you reject those doctrines that, for whatever reason, you don't like. I often hear people discuss doctrines in a deep theological, seemingly deep theological discussions or conversations, sometimes debates or even arguments. And instead of coming into those arguments seeking to understand what Scripture says, instead of considering carefully the meaning of the Word of God and interpreting it in the light of Scripture, I can hear discussions of doctrine that don't even mention Scripture. No biblical arguments at all. No exegesis. No careful examination of what these words that were given us by God mean. In these types of discussions, Scripture itself is almost set to one side as we, as people evaluate what they want to believe, what makes sense to them, what feels right. The discussion is dominated by opinions that really have nothing to do with the words of Scripture or their meaning. You hear things like, well, that doesn't seem loving to me. Or, but doesn't God really just want people to be happy? Or, I don't know about all that stuff. I just try to be a good person. Or, I could never worship a God like that. Second way, and the proper way to engage with Scripture, is to submit and receive Scripture on its own terms. Understand it to come with the authority of God. And conforming my own thinking and understanding to the doctrines of the Bible. It's a question of authority. When the Bible is in conflict with the feelings of your own gut, who wins? When it is the Word of God against your gut, which one wins out? Do you test your own thoughts and your feelings and your gut against the Bible and conform your understanding to Scripture? Or do you test the Bible against your own gut and make the Bible to fit into your own feelings and preferences and emotions and values? You either have a theology of the Word or a theology of the gut. Verse 18 exhorts us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. At first glance, it might seem like an odd context to be talking all of a sudden about drunkenness. But what is drunkenness? Drunkenness seeks a mindless merriment. In some cases, a mindless escape from pain or sadness. Nobody drinks in excess in order to increase their knowledge and their understanding. The opposite is closer to. If drunkenness offers any sort of pleasure, it is not a pleasure of the mind engaging with truth. It is a pleasure of the gut. A thoughtless pleasure that's not grounded in any sort of truth or reality. It is a thoughtless pleasure that is grounded only in chemical impairment. A drunk in the midst of his drunkenness is a person of the gut, living a life of the gut, and walking in the foolishness of the gut. You want to find the epitome of a theologian of the gut and engage your conversation with a drunk. Verse 18 teaches us instead to be filled with the Spirit. Another way to translate this verse is to say that we are to be filled by means of the Spirit. The Spirit works through means. And those means are Scripture and prayer and fellowship. And the worship of God in Spirit and in truth. The way to be filled by means of the Spirit is to immerse yourself in the Word of God and the means of grace that God has taught to us in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mind of the Christian is not to be empty or impaired or drowned in intoxication. The mind of the Christian is to be sober and clear and prepared, ready to engage with the Word, because it is in the Word, it is in the truth, it is in reality that we have our hope. We are to be equipped by the Word of God with our minds set fully on the hope of the gospel. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21 draws this distinction clearly. You are either a person of the gut with your hopes set on earthly things and the mindless, thoughtless, fleeting pleasures of a world bound for destruction, or you are a person of the Word, well taught in the Word of God, with your mind ready for action and well equipped with the truth of Scripture, understanding its doctrines, with your hope set on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 18 through 21 says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The mindless merriment of drunkenness leads where? To debauchery, to licentiousness, to all kinds of indecency and impurity and foolishness. That is the fruit of the gut. But the Spirit, the Word of God, and the truth of the gospel has a very different destination. Where does being filled with the Spirit through the knowledge of Christ lead? The answer is in verses 19 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. It leads to songs, to hymns, to spiritual songs, to thankfulness for everything, in every circumstance. Even when you are confined to your home, the Word of God leads to thankfulness. Because you know that God has intended even this for your good, for his kingdom. He is able to use you in this circumstance. It is not wasted. You are not purposeless. You are not lost here. Spirit leads to thankfulness in every circumstance. And it leads to humble submission and fellowship with one another out of reverence for Christ. You know that wherever you are, God has placed you there. And unto a purpose. And that purpose is for your good. And out of reverence for him, you can walk in humility and in wisdom, making the best use of the time, even when your control over that time is limited. Just as Paul made the best use of time when he was confined in prison, we too can make the best use of our time, even as we are confined to our homes, trusting that the Lord will make for his purpose. And that's the fruit of the word. It's a joy that is far more than mindless and fleeting merriment. It's an abiding joy that is grounded in eternal reality. The truth, we don't run from it. We don't look for our enjoyment by fleeing from reality. We don't look for our peace, our hope, by shutting down our minds and avoiding thought. It is in the truth. It is in contemplation of the truth. We pour ourselves into Scripture that we find abiding joy. Joy and a changed life and changed relationships that can only be possible when you take hold of the truth. And you do that by the Word of God. We are called to be people of the Word, not the God. So look to how you walk. Are you making the best use of time? And do you walk in the wisdom of the Word of God? If you are neglecting God's Word, then the answer will be no. If you do not prioritize the knowledge of God, then you cannot expect to walk in His wisdom. Brothers and sisters, treasure the Word of God. Seek the knowledge of Christ and His gospel. And let the Holy Spirit work in you through God's Word, transforming your life by the renewing of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these circumstances. And we can thank you for these circumstances because we trust that you have a purpose, even when we cannot see it. Control is taken away from us in circumstances like this, but it is not taken away from you. And you will accomplish your purposes, even in this, even in ways that we may have difficulty to see. Out of reverence for you, Lord, we pray that you would give us a joy and a gladness that transcends these circumstances. That we would take hold of the time and the opportunities that we have, knowing that they are unto us, they have a purpose. Trusting that your plans are for our good.